So we're in Jeremiah's promises, part two. For those of you who speak French, part deux. On February 10th and 17th, I talked to you about five of the 13 warnings to Israel as conveyed by Adonai through Jeremiah. It was quite clear that Adonai was trying to get Israel's attention as it pertains to their transgression. I conveyed Adonai's enormous patience with Israel, in that these warnings took place over the course of many years. Jeremiah's time as a prophet of the nation was 40 years. A great deal of the time was spent in urging Israel to teshuvah, to repent and return. Ultimately, through all these warnings and Israel's ignoring of these warnings, one thing became certain. Judgment was coming. On February 24th, I talked with you about Jeremiah's promises as conveyed by Adonai, beginning in chapter 29. Adonai used Jeremiah to convey his promises to the people of Israel, even though judgment was coming. It would not be permanent nor final. Perhaps he wanted to communicate Israel's future hope so that the Jews could put the events of captivity in proper perspective before God's judgment came crashing down upon the nation. God himself says he is patient, slow to anger. Not sure how many years those 13 warnings took place, but keeping in mind it was over an extended period of time. How fitting that we are looking at Jeremiah 30 this week with a passage that includes verse 7. How dreadful that day will be. There has never been one like it. A time of trouble for Jacob, but out of it he will be saved. So we're going to be in Jeremiah 30 today and a few other places as well. Hopefully you've realized that over time I just don't stay one place, because there is this intimate and connective relationship with Scripture. You can't just be in one place in order to get a comprehensive understanding of what God is trying to tell you. Yes, it's wonderful to memorize verses and these catchy verses, but keeping in mind when you memorize a verse, you're not memorizing the context of the verse, because there's verses before and after that apply context to those verses. Yaakov's troubles, an often referenced verse alluded to in Yeshua's Olivet Discourse, whereby he responds to the questions of his Talmidim found in Matthew 24:3. And those questions, when will these things happen? Basically talking about what he said in verse 2. And then the second part, and what will be the sign that you are coming and that the Olam Hazah is ending, that the world is coming to an end, that this time is coming to an end. So let us go back a minute. Verse 7 begins with how dreadful the day will be, indicating that something significant had been revealed. In verses 5 and 6, here is what Adonai said. We have heard a cry of terror, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see. Can men give birth to children? If you've been watching Bill Cosby and his show before, there was an episode where all the men were pregnant. Forget about that. Why then do I see all the men with their hands on their stomachs like women in labor with every face turned pale? There are times when you take Scripture literally. There are times when it's used to convey an understanding of something. Men are not going to become pregnant in the end times, nor will they be holding their stomachs as if they're ready to give labor. Something significant is going to occur to the Jewish people. So severe that the illusion of a man experiencing the same pain a woman experiences while giving birth will be felt by men also. Yet please pay careful attention to what transpires prior to these verses and what will transpire at the end of verse 7. Context is everything. First, these troubles Israel will experience will be when they reside in the land. Verse 3. For the day is coming, says Adonai, when I will reverse the exile of my people, Israel and Judah, saying, Adonai, I will cause them to return to the land I gave their ancestors, and they will take possession of it. Now, keeping in mind, he's talking about a divided kingdom coming back from exile. Now, there was a remnant in Judah that was associated with the northern tribes that came back. Could he be speaking of the Babylonian captivity? Or could he be speaking of another exile he's getting ready to end? Could that have been the exile 70 years ago, where Israel didn't even exist on the face of any maps? The land was there, but it was labeled Palestine. Adonai promised to bring them back into the land after the exile in Babel. And they experienced great trouble while in the land, first at the hand of the Greeks, then at the hands of the Romans. So there were significant troubles going on at that time. Yet today, Israel is back in the land again. What can we expect? Today we are seeing a continued rise of anti-Semitism. Appropriate considering we have just concluded our Purim service and our focus on the Megillah of Esther. A once prominent anti-Semite was unsuccessful in accomplishing his intended outcome of total eradication from the face of the earth of the Jewish people. Today, a prominent anti-Semite has reared his ugly head and is back in the news again, spawning all sorts of hate speech while calling Hitler a good man. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Louis Farrakhan, leader of the Nation of Islam. You guys need to watch more news. I need to watch less, but you guys need to watch more. He has been around since the late 70s, early 80s, and he has spewed anti-Semitic remarks ever since, calling Jews evil, calling them of Satan. You need to pay attention on what's going on around you. Because believe it or not, even though you may not be Jewish in blood, you are Jewish by association, by being in this congregation. The troubles are not only coming back, but really have been continuing. You need look no further than the United Nations and their voting record, and the voting records of their members. When more sanctions are placed on Israel, the only democracy in the Middle East, than countries who either sponsor terror or are a threat to the world, something is wrong. Prior to this great future restoration would come a time of future tribulation known as the time of trouble for Yaakov that was in verse 7. We saw great tribulation at the hands of the Romans and the oppression of Israel experienced as was documented in the Gospels. Ultimately, the yearning for Messiah to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. Yet the future tribulation will be similar to the Babylonian invasion, but the distress will be even greater. For in verse 7 it says, there has never been one like it. Now, keeping in mind, you can say, well, the Holocaust. Israel was not in the land then. So there is a potential for something even worse than the Holocaust to occur. Yet in spite of all this turmoil that is to ensue upon the Jewish people, let's go back to verse 7. What does it say at the end? But out of it, he, meaning Yaakov, will be saved. However, in contrast to the Babylonian invasion, Israel will be saved. Thus, Jeremiah refers to two periods of future hope, two promises made by God. The first is a return from Babylonian captivity, and then the second is the final restoration of the nation. I believe we have experienced both already. They returned from Babel. And it wasn't then that the nation was going to go through its final restoration, but we are experiencing that in our lifetime. Israel and the Jewish people will experience great turmoil and tribulation. Yet out of all of it, Yaakov, the Jewish people, will be saved. The final restoration of the people to the land and to their God will occur. Then we go to verse 8. On that day, says Adonai, I will break his yoke from your neck. I will snap your chains. Foreigners will no longer enslave you. Over nearly 2,000 years, the Jewish people have experienced such oppression. It has only been recently that the vast majority have experienced liberty, freedom in their own land. Yet it wasn't too long ago that a tragic 1939 voyage of the SS St. Louis, carrying hundreds of German Jewish refugees from Nazi Germany, whereby no nation was willing to save them from certain doom, a propaganda tool of the Nazis, the SS St. Louis, was used to further validate their premise. The Jewish people are so reviled and hated that no one wants them. In the end, the ship returned to Germany, and the fate of its passengers was ultimately sealed in the concentration camps. I will break your enemy's yoke from around your neck, and they will serve me. What does God ultimately do? He's changing the narrative. Verse 9. Instead, they will serve Adonai, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Go back to Zechariah 49 for a minute. Or 14, excuse me. There is no Zechariah 49. Zechariah 14. We say it all the time. And it is the Lord. The Lord shall be king over all the world. On that day, the Lord shall be one in his name, one. V'nei Amar. And it is said. Verse 10. So don't be afraid, Yaakov, my servant, says Adonai, or be alarmed, Israel. For I will return you from far away and your offspring from their country of exile. Yaakov will again be quiet, at rest, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, says Adonai. I will finish off all the nations where I have scattered you. However, you I will not finish off, but will discipline only as you deserve. I will not completely destroy you. So what's he ultimately saying to Israel? Don't be afraid. These verses convey a judgment that is coming to the world for their actions towards God's people. We ultimately see this in Revelation. In Revelation chapters 5 and 6, we have the seal judgment. S-E-A-L, by the way, not the... In Revelation 8 through 11:15, we have the shofar judgment. And then introduced in Revelation 15 and enacted in chapter 16, we have the seven bowls of God's fury. Another judgment. So don't be afraid, just as Adonai protected Israel in Egypt. So too he will protect them and those grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Adonai will do it again. You are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Don't worry about when the rapture is going to happen, because it's like a train that never shows up at its station. It's not coming. What is coming is his return. But just as in Goshen, just as God was pouring out plagues of judgment against Egypt, Israel was safe. They were not impacted. Keeping in mind the 10th plague, they had to be obedient to God's word in order to be protected. Yet this does not exempt God's children from a time of discipline or correction, something done by any loving parent to their children. You were bad. You need to be disciplined. But keeping in mind God's discipline is not the same as God's fury. There is a difference. Verse 12. For here is what Adonai says. Your wound is past healing. Your injury most severe. No one thinks your wound can be bandaged. You have no medicines that can heal you. All your friends have forgotten you. They no longer seek you out. I have struck you down as an enemy would, punished as a cruel man would, because of your great wickedness, because of your many sins. Why cry that your wound and pain are past healing? I have done these things to you because of your great wickedness, because of your many sins. This does not mean he is casting them away. It means he is correcting them, reproving them. To where in verse 16, but all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered, and those who pillage you will be pillaged. For I will restore your health. God is a restorer of Israel's health. They're looking for ways that they can become whole again, yet their ultimate remedy is the one who has put his name upon them. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will plunder you, and those who will pillage you will pillage you. I will restore your health. I will heal you of your wounds, says Adonai, because they called you an outcast. In other words, the world was a bully against this small nation of people. Zion, with no one who cares about her. Verse 18. Thus says Adonai, I will return Yaakov's captives to their tents. I will take pity on his dwellings. Cities will be rebuilt on their own tells, and palaces where they're supported to be, or where they're supposed to be. The second promise of return to the land. And verse 19, from them will come thanksgiving and the sound of people celebrating. I will increase them. They will not be decreased. I will honor them, and they will not be despised. Who is the them? Israel, the Jewish people. God is restoring all things. Ultimately, what has been attempted for centuries is coming to fruition. Their children, verse 20, will be as they used to be. their community confirmed in my presence, and I will punish everyone who oppresses them. Look out, United Nations. Look out, Louis Farrakhan. Look out, all those who come against the Jewish people. And ultimately, look out, all those who come against anyone who calls in the name of Messiah. Verse 21, their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will come from among them. I will cause him to come close and let him approach me. Otherwise, who would guarantee his heart enough to approach me, says Adonai? Who is their leader? Their leader is conveyed in the Targumim as being Messiah. This is profound considering what we will be looking at next week. And if you want to know about next week, be here next week. The Targumim, or the Targum, were spoken paraphrases, explanations and expansions of Jewish scripture that a rabbi would give in common language of the listeners, which was often Aramaic. So think of it like commentary. Think of it like drashas, a collection of drashas that they're speaking. And when they got to chapter 30 of Jeremiah in verse 21, their leader they recognize as being Messiah. They just don't know who Messiah is. And then verse 22, coming on from verse 21, talking about their leader, and this statement is made: you will be my people and I will be your God. Where have we heard that before? Many places in Scripture. Let me give you one. Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 17. You are agreeing today that Adonai is your God, and that you will follow His ways, observe His laws, mitzvot, and rulings, and do what He says. In turn, Adonai is agreeing today that you are His own unique treasure, as He promised you, that you are to observe all His mitzvot, and that He will raise you high above all the nations He has made in praise, reputation, and glory, and that, as He said, you will be a holy people for Adonai your God. Keeping in mind, this is one. I need another hour to go through all of them. These verses further convey Adonai's protection upon Israel and those who are grafted in, starting in verse 23. Look, the storm of Adonai bursting out in fury, a sweeping storm whirling down upon the heads of the wicked. Adonai's fierce anger will not abate till He accomplishes the purpose in His heart. In the Harit Ha'ayim, you will understand. In the world to come, you will understand. When the time comes, says Adonai, I will be God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. Twice He mentions, I will be your God and you will be my people. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been separated from God for 70 years? Keeping in mind that'd be hard because most of you aren't even 70. Now imagine a nation given the appearance of being separated from God. You're keeping in mind God was not... What's the word I want to use here? He was not slack. Going back to Purim for a moment, what we have learned is that God may be silent in speech, yet He is not silent in deed or action. God's protection was all over the Jewish people in Persia. Scripture says, I will scatter you and I will bring you back. Means he is not absent of his understanding of where his people are at or what they are going through. Yet ultimately, what is the message? Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So in spite of our transgression and the judgment that ensues, he is faithful to his word, which truly conveys this truth. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all. Is it possible that having given us his son, he would not give us everything else too? So who will bring a charge against God's chosen people? Certainly not God. He is the one who causes them to be considered righteous. Who punishes them? Certainly not the Messiah, Yeshua, who died, and more than that, has been raised, is at the right hand of God, and is actually pleading on our behalf. Who will separate us from the love of God, from the love of Messiah? From trouble, from hardship, from persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, war. As the Tanakh puts it, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughtered. Verse 36 brings into play Psalm 44. And verse 22 is quoted in verse 36. And in this verse it speaks of Israel as oppressed by enemies and scattered among the nations, yet faithful to God's covenant. The psalmist prays for God's deliverance and acknowledges the futility of self-effort. I do not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. Yet when you look at Psalm 44 and verse 22, I want you to keep in mind that when Shaul is quoting a verse, he is implicitly implying the entire psalm to those who have come to trust in the gospel, thus expanding on what he wrote in Romans 8:18, which you can look at on your own. And then closing with these verses from Romans 8. Now in all these things, we are super conquerors through the one who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither power above nor power below, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through the Messiah Yeshua our Lord. These many promises that are talked about by Jeremiah about coming into the land, about saving them and protecting them, we see in the embodiment of Yeshua Messiah and in the gospel writings themselves and the New Covenant writings. Keeping in mind, some think that Romans 9 through 11 is sort of separate and doesn't follow the flow of Romans 8. Yet keeping in mind, as I go back, so who will bring a charge against God's chosen people? This usually gets construed as being the church. It's talking about Israel. Certainly not God. He is the one who causes them to be considered righteous. And then it goes on. And then we get to chapter 9, which, keeping in mind, that might be part of next week's sermon as well. The point being is that the promises that God made in Jeremiah, you're seeing the reality of them today. You're seeing the reality of the significance of Israel in end time prophecy. You're seeing the significance of Israel in God's plan. Yet you're also seeing the significance of being part of it. Because there's more that I will talk about next week too. That's for next week. So if everybody will please rise. And yes, that will be considered part three, by the way. Adonai said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmerecha, Yayer Adonai penevlech vichunecha, Yisei Adonai penevlecha v'yosem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way that are put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed these things to Jeremiah and that he revealed them to the people of Israel as well, and that we have them because they are being realized in this time as well. Lord, may you be honored and may you be glorified. And Lord, may you open more eyes and circumcise more hearts to this truth that Israel has not been set aside, that it has not been replaced, but it has a focal purpose in your return. And that all believers will come to recognize this and how urgent the time is to be a light not only to the nations, but to Yaakov as well. Lord, we thank you and we honor you. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen.